Your Bibles, the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So in my house, we pray. In our house, we not only pray, we teach our kids to pray. So at dinner time or lunchtime or whenever I'm always like, all right, Dante, I pray, Vinny, you pray, and Desmond, he's two. When he prays, praying to him is singing Jesus Loves Me. And so it's kind of, you know, it's cute when he does it. Dante is seven, Vinny is five. And Vinny, he's our middle child. I know you guys haven't seen my kids in like 2 months, but Vinny's the one with the glasses. He's the one that you'll probably be going, no, 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 no. That's Vinny. So he is a very expressive person, and he always wants to pray. We teach him to pray, so at night I pray with him, and then the boys pray as well, and Vinny loves to pray. So I don't have to ask him to pray. He wants to pray at meals, and he wants to pray, and he doesn't do it as though it's silly. He's five, but he takes it very seriously. And because he's five, he picks up everything he hears. So somewhere along the line in like Sunday school or something, he heard some really big Christianese words, and he just applies them to his prayer life. And he comes out with these elaborate and very adult-sounding prayers. And I'm like, where'd this come from? And he's not laughing. He means it seriously, and it is so cool to watch. I don't know if he understands all the words, but he'll ask, what does this word mean? And then he'll use it. So if he asks you what it means, he uses it immediately. Well, one day we're sitting there at lunch, and he complains, and his brother, they all complain, I don't want to eat this food. And I'm like, you guys, the Bible says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Vinny says, what does that mean? I said, well, when you're eating your food or you're drinking your drinks or whatever, you know, you should be thankful to God. There's lots of ways to glorify God in when you're eating, to be thankful for the food and thankful for your body and that it nourishes, you know, all these, going to all these reasons why you can glorify God in eating and drinking. So, of course, he prays for every meal. And he goes, I was like, okay, Vinny, pray. And he's like, okay. This is his prayer. I remember it very distinctively. He's like, and he gets like so serious. So he's a really silly kid. But then when it's time to pray, he like means it. So this is his prayer. He's like, Lord, thank you for the privilege to glorify you when we drink our milk and when we eat our food. Thank you for the privilege that we have mouths so we can taste our food and like it. I was just like, amen, brother. All right. I was excited to hear that. Man, what a total shift. But the point was that my son was able to grasp this concept of that no matter what you're doing, you do it for God's glory. That ultimately the purpose in everything that we do is God's glory. We often hear people ask the question, what is the meaning of life? I love this question because as a youth pastor for so many years is a big question for teenagers. Teenagers don't understand life the way adults do, so teenagers always pondered the things about life. And I was able to, in their teenage years, at a very formative time, to interject in their life and say, the reason for your existence is that he would be made known. Yes. That his glory would be seen in your life. And to a lot of teenagers, even Christians, are like, what? I thought it was about me. You know, and we, I think, have that concept in our minds. We know it's all about God, not about us, but it's hard to live that. Now, our text today, 2 Peter 1:3, is the way in which God equipped you to glorify him. This verse, it's one verse, we're going to do one verse today, it's really short. I'm not promising the message is short. I'm promising the text is short. No, it's a nice little condensed verse that helps us understand how we have been equipped to glorify God. So, I'll read it and we'll pray. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of the difference between You and us. We are aware of the great sin that we've committed of pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-service, anything to produce our own goodness on our own terms for our own glory. And we're well aware that You, Father, are the great, mighty Creator. You existed long before we did, and You will exist forever. I pray that we would see the gap between Your holiness and Your greatness and Your perfection and Your faithfulness and Your kindness and Your mercy and Your grace and Your gospel and the death of Your Son. And that we would see the difference between that and who we are in our sinful nature. And then You would draw our attention to the grace that You used to bridge that gap. And that we would humbly bow before You as we do now and ask that Your word would be made known this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what this text reveals is many different parts. So, we're going to break down this verse into all these little parts, and then we'll kind of see how they come together and what their purpose is all at the end. So, the first part is His divine power. His divine power is the blank. Don't put the answer up. The blank. And then granted, the blank. To us, the blank. All things, the blank, and so on and so forth. So we have a title for each portions of these texts, and we're going to explore each one, and my hope is that you will see it all just come together. So stick with me as we work through this. So the first part of this text, His divine power. His divine power is the source. The source. Now the word divine in the Greek is theos, which means God, and is a reference of attribution to God only. Not a power, which means that this is not a power that can be attributed to people. It is a power attributed only to God, and more specifically, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means God the Father has this divine power. This power that is for the divine only, He has it and is able to work it in your life, to use it in your life. And so does Jesus the Son, and so does the Holy Spirit who indwells believers. So this power that is in you, or that is in the Holy Spirit, is in you because you have the Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Christ. It's important to make a distinction here that you do not possess the power, that you possess the One who has the power. It's a big difference. Big difference. Now, the Greek word for power is dynameos. Now, it's an interesting word. We get our English word dynamite from this, but I've heard a lot of preachers actually bring this point out. You know, dynamite comes from the Greek word dynamis, and you know, God's power is explosive like dynamite. Well, dynamite is like the most unstable explosive that exists, and it's incredibly destructive. So I really don't think dynamite is a great example. In fact, Albert Nobel is the guy who invented dynamite. He's also the guy that the Nobel Prizes are named after. He invented it in like the 1860s, or at least he patented it in the 1860s. And so you might be thinking, then why do we call it dynamite? It's not like the Greek word dynamis for power existed long before Albert Nobel decided to name his destructive explosive after dynamis. So don't get the two confused, okay? And so the difference is dynamite is unstable and destructive. God's power is incredibly stable and creative. And creative. And see, this is the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power?" Or his dynameis. "Toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." God's power is a power that gives life, not destroys it. So, this incredibly stable and dynamic power is the source. Okay? Meaning, whatever comes from the source is bound to be unfathomably effective because the source is so powerful and it's unstoppable. And all that this source, God in his power, sets out to produce, he will accomplish. Granted, his divine power, the source, his power, not ours, his power, has granted to us. The word granted is the grace. Now, this is key. This is key. You're going to hear me talk about grace a lot for the next several years. Get used to it. If we are not a church, we're called Grace Church, we better talk about it. If we are not a church that is all about grace, we are going to be in trouble. And I'll tell you this, from what I've experienced here, it is a church that's about grace. It really is. I even asked my wife, I was telling her, I was like, "Dad, they're so gracious, they're so gracious, they're so gracious." She's like, "So I can get a tattoo and they won't care?" Not really. But apparently you would. So, no. So here's the key to this word. This is why the word granted is the grace. Because for God to grant us or give us or allow us anything is grace. Somehow, grace has to be incorporated into all that God does to us and for us. Because for us to receive anything good from God, there has to be grace because we are completely undeserving of anything good. We deserve nothing good, therefore anything that comes to us from God has to be given through grace. And if you think to yourself for a second, "Am I really so bad that I deserve nothing?" Yes. I mean, that is the condition of our sinful heart upon birth into a sinful nature, and it's the condition we carry until we meet Christ. So if you don't believe me, look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You can turn there, or you can just listen to me. It's up to you. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind." This is key, listen. "And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Children of wrath. By nature, in our innate nature that we're born into, we are children of wrath. The NIV translates that deserving of wrath. I like that translation, deserving of wrath. We deserve, we've earned, our works have built up for us nothing but wrath. Therefore, anything we receive from God that's good has to come from His grace. So from the source, God, because of grace, comes to us. To us, we are the recipients. The recipients. So from the source, God and His power, because of grace, is granted to us, the recipients, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So let's address to us. Now, first of all, us is believers. All believers. That's you. That's me. That's the first century church that Peter's addressing. That's anybody you know who's a believer. This pertains to every Christian. And that's hard to understand because aren't there a lot of Christians in our lives that we know about, and maybe we're one of them, that we know is not really where the Lord wants them? Right? Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you have a brother or sister or cousin or parent who is there, or a child who's at that point. They're just not where God wants them to be. You know they're not on track, but you know they're saved. I feel like there's a lot of people in this world who have that kind of experience. You're probably thinking about somebody you love deeply right now who's not where God wants them to be and not where you think God wants them to be or where they should be, and that just not walking with the Lord in the way they ought to. But to them also is this promise that from the source, the power comes, is granted by grace to them and to you. And we often think of those people that we love who live that way, not the way they should, that they don't have it together, that they just maybe somehow don't get all of this. They might not understand it in their mind, but they possess it. Because they do not possess less of God or less of the Spirit than we do. They do not get less of the cross than people who are living it more closely. Does that make sense? So let's consider, as we pray for the people we love who are not where we think they ought to be, let's pray that God's divine power would, through His grace, grant them understanding of this. So to us and to our loved ones who are not walking with the Lord, we are recipients of all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. So what are all things? All things is the magnitude. The magnitude. All is an interesting word in the Greek. It actually means all. That's it. All. Everything. There's no lacking of reception from God and His grace or His power when He says all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? You lack nothing. Nothing. For God in His grace to give to us all things shows the magnitude of His power and the magnitude of His grace. Essentially, we are not capable in our limited minds and in our limited earthly bodies to possess at one time all things we need. We're not physically or spiritually capable to contain, possess, and use all things that we need. But we possess the giver of all things. We have the source. We have the source. So when we become united with Christ by the regeneration of our hearts, we become one with Christ, attached to Christ by faith, and linked directly to the source of life and godliness. So, God is the one who has all life and godliness, and we have him. So what Peter is really saying is that you have all things because you have the one who has all things. The emphasis is not to focus on how significant we must be to possess these things. The emphasis is to focus on the one who has all things. I'll tell you why in a second. What things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. These are the parameters. Okay? Now, it seems a little weird. You would say, Pastor Mark, we get all things, but here are the boundaries. That doesn't sound like all things. That sounds like some things, and you're not letting us have all things. So why would these words that pertain to life and godliness be the parameters? Because God does not give us all things. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the all things that he gives us are contained within the parameters of life and godliness. Let me help you understand this a little better. God, there are certain things about God that are attributed only to God. There are attributes and characteristics about God that he does not give to us. His omniscience, for example, his all-knowingness, or his omnipotence, his all-powerful, his all-consuming power. Those are things that are for God only. There's a term to describe this. There are communicable attributes of God and incommunicable attributes of God. The communicable attributes, you don't have to remember this, the communicable attributes are the attributes that God shares with us. His forgiveness, his love, we can love. God loves, we can love. God can forgive, we can forgive. God is kind, we can be kind. Those are attributes about God that we also can have. And within those communicable attributes that God shares with us, we have everything, all things that we need to live a life of godliness. Then there are the incommunicable attributes, like his all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present self. Those are things that we cannot be. But God does give us the things that we need to live in life and godliness. God does not give us the things that are attributed to being God. He gives us the things that are attributed to being like God. So the parameters or the boundaries of his granting us all things is set to pertain simply to life and godliness. So to keep a clear distinction between the attributes that God alone possesses and the attributes that he shares with us, he sets these perimeters for your good. Because you'd think about it. I mean, we could really say to God, why don't you just give me more and I could be more effective? If I were a God, I'd be like, I've given you a lot, and you've been a lot not effective. No, I say that jokingly because really, I don't want to bash us as believers. The Christian faith for centuries has been incredibly effective. So, and I think this church is incredibly effective, but I'm telling you, if there's ever a moment of doubt in which you feel like you don't have what you need to do something that God is calling you to do, you need to stop, pick up your Bible, open to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and read this verse. He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's for your good that he sets these parameters, that it's only life and that it's only godliness and nothing more. He doesn't give to you the attributes that are only his. He sets these parameters so that we do not become independent. Not needing God because we possess the attributes of God, so we don't need him. I have the attributes you've given me, Lord, thanks, but I don't need you because I've got everything I need. Rather, he sets these parameters so that we would not be independent, but dependent on him, the source. The one who, through his divine power, his power that's only his, grants to us through his grace, us, recipients of grace, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what is life? And what is godliness? The Greek word for life is zoein. You don't have to write that down or remember it. It means the spirit of life in Christ. Those are the literal words that come out of the Greek lexicon for this Greek word. It says the spirit of life in Christ. Basically, your supernatural life. You are given a supernatural life. Now, it doesn't mean you're a superhero. It doesn't mean you're given like abilities to fly and crazy things like that. And it, sometimes we think, well, if we have supernatural power or supernatural life, we could do incredible things. Well, you can, but you're not the one who does them. It's the source that is working through you, the instrument who's doing the work. So you're not able to necessarily choose in which situations you're able to live out anything supernatural. Even Jesus himself, when performing miracles, only did so by the will of his Father. He didn't run off on his own and be like, hey, I can heal people. I'm just going to go heal everybody. He went to specific places in specific times in specific ways and waited. And if you look at Mark, the book of Mark, he heals, heals, retreats. He does little work and then he has to leave. He has to run away, hide in the wilderness, pray, reconnect with God, get filled up, understand the Father's will, and then go do the work again. He was never on his own. We think of he's God. Jesus is God, right? But he did nothing apart from the will of his Father. So we too, and Jesus sets us a great example, we too should be the same. All the things that we do in ministry, the way in which we use our spiritual gifts, we should be connecting and connecting and connecting with God so often throughout our day and throughout our weeks that when we have an opportunity to minister, we are ready. Are you ready? This week, when you're at work and you're focused on your work and you're zoned into your work and you're doing your job, you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're being a good Christian, that's what good Christians do. They do their work well and you're doing your work and someone comes up to you and it's a coworker and they put their hand on your shoulder and they're like, my wife left me. Are you like, oh, that's terrible, I got a project to do. And then you just keep working? I mean, are you ready for when God drops those things in your lap? Are you ready? Because if someone says it to me, I don't go, you know what? I'll call you tomorrow. I got to pray about this. That's not going to work. They get nothing from me if I do that. They need you to come to them and put your arm around them and say, I'm here for you. Let's talk about it. Are you ready to minister? Are you connecting with God so often that you are on your toes for when God is ready to give you an opportunity to serve or to minister to other people? Are you ready for that? Today, the way to be ready is to not wait till it happens, but to be connecting with Him every day, every day, every day. I used to do my devotions at night. I am a night person. I read better at night. Mornings, I can't even like look at a book. I'm like, one eye doesn't even open in the morning. So I have a hard time doing my devotions in the morning, but I started to realize that as my days went on, I was like, I'd experience something. Then I'd connect with God at night, and I'm like, man, that would have been really good to know this morning. I dealt with an exact situation 5 hours ago. If I had done my devotion in the morning, I'd have been totally ready for that. So I switched, and now I do it in the morning. And now I feel like I'm more ready than I was. So I challenge you. Connect with God every morning. I think it was Martin Luther who said, I have such a bit. He would pray for like an hour every morning. And he said, I have such a busy day today. So much work to do. So many things to get done. And not enough time to do them. I should at least pray for 3 hours today. Do you see the difference in the way that man was thinking, the way we think? And I'm so guilty of it. I am so guilty of it. I'm not coming down hard on you. I'm coming down hard on myself. There are days when I wake up and I go to my office and I'm like, I've got a sermon to write. I don't have time to connect with God. How much sense does that make, right? No, I sometimes cut my time short because there are things going on, and I know that happens and that's okay, but I'm telling you, that quote alone has saved me sometimes from not connecting with God. And I've thought, wow, I do have a ton of work to do and not enough time to do it. How important is that to meeting with my God? And guess what? I had enough time. I worried about nothing. So, God gives us all that we need for life. He gives us supernatural life. He supernaturally imposes his life, which is eternal, into our temporal lives, giving us life that lasts forever. And here's the cool part. The life that he's given you that lasts forever, you are also able to share with others, like we just talked about, coming alongside people who need God. We don't have a temple anymore. God's presence doesn't dwell behind a veil like in the temple or the tabernacle. We don't have that anymore. We're the temple. If people need to see God, they don't go to Jerusalem anymore. They don't walk into the temple and say to the priest, I'd like to meet with God, please, because I know his presence is symbolized behind the veil. Could you please pass this along to him? We're the temple. We're the people. We are Christ to a community. To Osceola and St. Croix Falls and Dresser and other towns whose names I don't know around here. Taylor's Falls. We are that. We are the way, the place that people meet God. So when you interact with somebody and they've got something, whether it's, like I said, you know, my wife left me, or something less significant, or something much worse, you are Christ to them. You're the temple where they meet God. So it is very important that you are ready. And it's very important that you recognize everything that you need to meet that person in that moment you have in Christ. He's the source, and he's given it to you, and you're able to possess it at that moment. How? How do we share with others this life? How do we show them the life that they can have that comes from God? Godliness. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So how do we show life? We show them godliness. Now, I know none of you are perfect, and I am not either. So it's hard to call ourselves godly. I call my wife godly because I know she's a godly woman. I also know many of the sins that she struggles with. So if there's anybody in this world as a person who could disqualify my wife from being godly, it's me, because I know more about her than anybody. But at the same time, I recognize in her a love for Jesus, a desire to live in holiness, and I can say she's a godly woman. We need people to say those things about us. I know you're not perfect. I know you're not sinless, but you are capable of godliness because you've been given freedom in Christ, freedom to avoid sin and freedom to choose life and to choose righteousness and to choose holiness. And when you do that, people will look at your godliness and they'll say, hey, that's different. And when you are going through trials and you deal with those trials in a way that brings honor and glory to God, they'll look at you and say, hey, that's different. And when they struggle with difficulties and trials, you're able to come up to them and you're able to put your arm around them and say, God is faithful. And they'll say, hey, that's different. And you can say, hey, that's God, not me. And you've opened a door, and you can say to them, God's given me life. so I can face any struggle knowing that there's hope. Would you like to know how to get that hope today? When was the last time you asked someone that? Would you like to know how today? Would you like to know Christ now? Dude, can I tell you about God? Can I tell you my story? Can I share the gospel with you? Are we afraid to say those words to people? Oh, they're my coworker. If I say that and they think I'm weird, I'll never have a good relationship with them. I'll just spend the next 15 years building a relationship with them and hope they accept Christ. That doesn't work. And I mean, I am all for building relationships. I'm not saying you all need to go to work this week, kick in the door and be like, y'all need Jesus. Like, that's not the route to take. What I'm telling you is build relationships, and when opportunities like struggles and trials and difficulties arise, that's an open door. Put your arm around them. Bring Christ to them. Maybe it's not the right time to share the gospel, but maybe it's the right time to share your story. Maybe that opens another door. That's the kind of church we need to be. I'm not comfortable as your pastor with people, I'm not saying this is you, but I'm not comfortable with people who sit and listen to a Sunday sermon and go, oh, that was great, and then they go home and do nothing about it. It's not okay with me. It's not okay with God. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm probably the first person who doesn't do the things that I say. So I know your struggle, okay? But I'm telling you, I fight that battle with you every day. It's hard to choose to do the things that God calls me to do, but I'm telling you right now, let's be different. Let's be a church of people who are not afraid of the gospel or the truth or the power in which God is ready to use through you to change other people's lives. And you gotta be ready every day. How do we get this life? How do we get this godliness? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. These are the means. The means. So what means or what avenue does God use to install in our lives all things that pertain to life and godliness? How does He give us life? How does He give us godliness? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. To get knowledge of Him, we first have to recognize Him, correct? Here's the problem. We don't. We don't recognize God. I mean, look at Romans 3, 10 through 18. It is a clear description of how we do not recognize God at all. So how on earth could we possibly come to know Him so that we can have all things that pertain to life and godliness, so we can share that life with others? How do we get that knowledge of Him? He calls us. See, it's there in the text. Through the knowledge of Him who called us. So the Greek word for call literally means to summon. It's like a king who summons a subject. That subject is unable to reject the summoning of the king, and that is the way we are called by God. He calls us to Him. So He calls us to Him. He regenerates our hearts. He gives our hearts new life. He takes a dead heart and He gives it life and turns it into a beating heart, spiritually speaking. He gives us knowledge of Him and a knowledge of His saving grace, and we are able to respond in faith because He has already regenerated our hearts. So faith is a response that we have after our hearts have been changed, so that He's the one who gets the credit for redeeming us. So it is His call that brings us to a knowledge of Him, which leads to eternal life and an earthly life of godliness that we are able to share with others. It's important to recognize that He is the means. Our knowledge of Him is initiated by Him, not by us, by Him. Because our knowledge of Him only comes after He calls us. Once He calls us, He changes us. He changes us, He's regenerating our hearts and our souls, and then gives us knowledge of Him, faith to believe, we respond in faith, and we receive eternal life, and we receive life and godliness that we can share with others here on earth. So why? Why? Why would God go through all this? Why would God stretch so far to call us? Change us, to reveal himself to us, to grant to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why would he do it? He would be just and satisfied. Hear me on this. He would be just and satisfied to send all of us in our sinful state into the lake of fire. You recognize that? He would be just and satisfied to send us to hell in our sinful state. That would be fair. That would be fair. We would be getting what we deserve. So why doesn't he just do that? It's actually easier, don't you think, to just send us there? So why does he give us life? Why does he give us knowledge of him? Why does he give us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Why does he give us everything we need to live holy and righteous? Why? For his own glory and excellence. The purpose. That's the purpose. That's the reason. That's why he does it. We think so often, I really do believe that Christians so often come to the conclusion that God does this for me. Whatever this is, you can fill in the blank. God does blank for me. Why? Because he loves me, and the Bible tells me he loves me. I totally agree. He does love you. And yes, a lot of what he does is because he loves you. But I will tell you this, before he considers his love for you, he is ultimately considering his own glory. Why? Because would we all agree that God is omniscient? Put your hands if you think God, okay, omniscience is he knows all things. Do we all believe that God knows all things? Raise your hand. Perfect. We're all in agreement. So, do we also believe that God is the most powerful being who is worthy of all the praise and all the worship? If you think so, raise your hand. Okay. So, if he's all-knowing, then doesn't he perfectly understand his own worth? And if he perfectly understands his own worth, doesn't he perfectly recognize that he is the only one who is worthy of worship and glory? That he would actually be opposing his own nature to give anybody more glory than himself? In fact, doesn't the Bible say it's sin to worship anybody other than God? Or that it's idolatry to put anything before God? So if God put us before him, wouldn't that be idolatry? So we have to come to a very clear conclusion right from the start. God's glory is the ultimate purpose. It is the reason he does all things. Now, here's the awesome part, because that sounds a little bit like God is a little self-centered and doesn't care about us. That's not true at all, because everything he does for his glory is for the good, like Ben read just earlier at the piano, is for the good of those who love him. Anything that brings him glory will be good for you, period. So why wouldn't God wouldn't he be glorified to just send us to hell? Yes, he would be glorified if he just sent us all to hell. It would bring him glory. Why? Because he would satisfy his justice. It really sounds terrible, but it's true. His justice, our hatred for or our sin and his hatred for sin in our sinful state allows him to just send us to hell. That would be fair, and it would satisfy his justice, and it would glorify him because of the magnification of his justice. The manifestation of his justice would be seen. So why choose this route? Why choose saving us instead of condemning us? If God is going to get glory anyways, why choose life for us, a life we don't deserve? Grace. Grace. Grace is the reason. Because in punishing all mankind to their deserved end in a lake of fire, it would bring God glory and it would manifest his justice. But in redeeming man through the death of his son. His justice is satisfied on the cross, and his glory is exalted even more in his grace. That is why he does it. That's why he chooses life and not condemnation. Because punishing us in our sins would bring him glory, but redeeming us by his grace brings him even more glory and exalts his excellence even more. That is the reason. That's why I tell Vinny at the lunch table, it's really important that you are glorifying God in all the things you do, because there's going to be a day when his life gets a little more real and he's not five and it's not cute anymore and he's got a family and kids and something terrible happens and he has to face God in a real life situation. How is he going to be prepared? Is he going to be the kind of person that me and my wife have taught to be, selfish and self-centered and thinking that God is all about you, Vinny? He's all about you. So when things go terrible for him, he's like, I thought it was all about me. What, God, why aren't you making this all about me? Why isn't my life right now if you love me? That's the reason that people like Brad Pitt and Oprah have grew up in Christian homes, went to church. Those two left God because they thought it was ridiculous that he was so bent on his own glory. We have to train ourselves and our children to recognize that God's glory is the purpose. His excellence being seen, his glory being magnified. We, in that process, receive all that we need. When God is glorified, we get what we need. And sometimes it happens in weird ways that we don't understand, which is why this is a good, we have to get this theologically, we have to get it in our minds so that we can practically live it out in our lives. So that when our kids grow up and they have troubles and difficulties and problems and struggles and real life hits them, they haven't been trained to be selfish. They've been trained to look at every situation and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you will be glorified. I know you have a purpose. Just this week, this happened to me and my wife. We got a phone call about our house situation. It just fell apart in front of us. And I get a text message from Jamie, and he sends me a Bible verse. I'm like, Jamie sent me a Bible verse. I guess I should read it. He's an elder. I should read it. I was like, okay, what? I read this verse. It is just like God spoke right through him. Thank you, by the way. And it was exactly what I needed to hear. It was about coming to God with thankfulness, no matter what we're facing. And I called my wife and I said, you know what? There's a million worse phone calls I could have got this week. A million. My kids are healthy. My wife is healthy. They're not, they didn't get an accident. They're okay. My house didn't blow up. We still own it. It's okay. I have a shelter, still have a place to live now. My family still has a place to live now. I have food. I have too much food, actually. I have a vehicle. We have two vehicles. We are so blessed, and me and my wife were just struggling with this. Why would God do? Everything was lined up just right. Why isn't this working? And we stopped, and we're like, we are not making him our greatest satisfaction. That's the problem. He was not the greatest joy and satisfaction in my life. I know it. And I really believe that he took our house was for sale, and the people who were going to buy it decided to split up, and they are no longer together, and they can't get financing to buy our house, which puts our house that we're going to buy in jeopardy and whatever, and I'm not worried about it, but because I really believe he took that from us. He left us with a lot. He did not take the world from us. I am not Job who lost everything. I'm aware of that, but I believe he took that to wake me up, to get my attention and say, Mark, you care way too much about other things. You think that house is the perfect house for you. You think everything is just lined up just right. And that's only because I let it be so. And now you're so focused on other things that are taking away from your delight in me. So I'm going to just take this one thing from you. It's not going to ruin you. It's just enough to get your attention. And wow, I got my attention. And I talked to my wife, and I told her the same thing. I think I was yelling just like I am now. I was telling her everything I'm telling you right now. And she even said, everything was perfect. I'm like, that's the problem. Everything was perfect. And he's like, when everything's perfect, you don't need me. I want you to need me. So I'm going to get your attention. It's having a perspective and a theological understanding that God is the most satisfying thing in existence, and that Him getting glory is your ultimate purpose for your existence, and knowing that makes living better. And it makes living with struggle easier. So, what are we going to do with this? We're going to strive through prayer and more time in God's Word to live a life of holiness and righteousness. You can do it. I know it sounds like cliche, but you can do it. Really. You have a Bible. You have prayer. Use them. How do we achieve holiness and righteousness? We have the giver of holiness and righteousness and godliness. The giver of life. He's in you. You have Him. Tap into Him. Use Him this week. Connect every morning to gain access to the source, the power, and take that into your workday. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for You. For You. We know You're the giver of so many things, but we just want to stop and recognize You. You are worth more than we can understand. Your glory is Your chief end, Your ultimate purpose, Your greatest desire. And us being satisfied in You is the way in which You get the most glory. So I pray that whatever is going on in this room, whatever these people are facing, whatever struggles they have, whatever difficulties they have, whatever challenges they have, whatever relationships are breaking or struggling, whatever is being faced in this room today, I pray that You would meet them there and make Yourself their ultimate satisfaction. Then from there, God, work mightily in their situation. Praise You this morning for Your Son, His death, His resurrection. Let us never forget the gospel message. Help us to carry it into the community this week. Help us to be people of grace and gospel-centered people who live to bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.